Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. We're going to be talking about relationships today. Not just the motherly relationship. I would love to narrow this down and just talk about one specific relationship, but there's just so many. All of us in here have different kinds of relationships, different relationships, some of them good, some of them bad. It's a very difficult thing to discuss, isn't it? There's so many of them, and a lot of them are just so messed up that it's a difficult thing to really talk about our relationships with one another. The goal today is to see some of the bad forms of relationships that we have and look at what Scripture would have us to do instead. So we'll be looking for scriptural wisdom. And in a way, this is kind of a cap on this whole series that we've been looking at, this idea of hope from the ground, because it's going to involve a lot of the different things that we've already discussed. The things that we've talked about there early on, the anger, the depression, the worry, wouldn't we be honest to say relationships kind of feed a lot of those? A lot of the anger, a lot of the depression, a lot of the worry that we have are because of our interpersonal relationships. And if we aren't careful, much like the last 2 weeks, we've talked about greed and addiction, relationships can actually become inappropriate solutions to the problems that we face. So we face all of this anger, this depression, and this worry, and then much like trying to solve them with material goods, or like we talked about last week with addiction, we can actually try to solve them ourselves just by trying to make relationships all good and all better. And obviously it falls short. It is something that God has to do in our lives. So relationships are often a source of a lot of the problems, but they are not the solution. However, as we turn to God today, we can see how we can make them healthier, how we can move from unhealthy relationships in general to more healthy relationships. We're going to be in the book of Romans, specifically chapter 12. And Romans is an interesting book because after 11 chapters of some of the clearest, most important Christian theology, Paul completely switches gears and he says, now, because of all of that, because of all that Christ has done for you, because you're a sinner saved by grace, now let's talk about how you apply this, how you live this out in your life. So what a perfect song to lead in to this sermon, this idea that Christ settled these things long ago for you. That Christ's love for you was demonstrated, and as a result of that, this is kind of what Paul's saying, as a result of that, now as we move to chapter 12, here's how you treat each other. So everything we talk about today is built on what Christ has already done for you. Let's skip down to verse 9 of chapter 12 and read through the rest of the chapter. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's start out with a word of prayer. God, we turn to you today as we discuss our relationships and recognize that you have to be the one to heal them. May we first have enough insight into our own lives to see the relationships around us that are quite unhealthy. And God, as we turn to your word today and seek understanding, seek you, I pray that you will show us why they are unhealthy. And help us to leave from this place realizing that as we turn to you to untie those knots in our lives and we give you the anger and the depression and the worry, and we turn from things like greed and addiction, as we do all of those things, you too can heal our relationships. And so we ask that you would do that in our lives today. We ask that we would leave here changed as a result of what it is that you want to teach us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's no doubt as we look back, all the way back to creation, we were created to be relational beings. I mean, you see some of the, you see animals that are relational, but then when God makes us in his image, there's this extra component that's added. As we're relational with one another, and we can evaluate our relationships, and we can grow in our relationships, and we can genuinely care about one another. We are hardwired to interact with people, whether we like it or not. Now, some of us more than others, I realize that. But we are, down to our very DNA, we are hardwired to interact with other human beings. We have relationships with our parents, with our siblings, with our spouses, with our children, with our friends, with our extended family, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, our bosses, our employees, anyone that we regularly see on a regular basis. We have an interaction with them. We have a relationship with them. Now, a lot of these relationships are very different. We're close to some people and distant with others. But there's a lot of patterns that develop in our lives where we can see most of our relationships have certain themes, things that we struggle with. And that's what makes relationships so difficult. There are different personalities there, between me and you. Pick any one of you. There's different personalities. There's a different upbringing. There's different expectations. And above all, there's selfishness. That I look out for myself. This list of difficulties could go on and on. And while relationships are natural, they're part of what we do. We're hardwired to do them. Healthy ones are not. Healthy relationships don't just happen. Healthy relationships take work and some wisdom. If we're honest with ourselves, most of the relationships that we have are shallow and self-serving, but they can be better. Now, I'm not saying that every relationship you have is going to be absolutely positively life-changing once you leave here today. But my challenge to you is to make each one of them better somehow by looking for some small change. In an effort to grow healthier relationships, let's look at a few big picture ideas from this passage that we just read. I would love to get down into the nitty gritty because there are some great suggestions in here. And I encourage you, take this home, read it again and again this week. Romans 12 is a great chapter about interacting with those in the church and those outside of the church. But what we're going to look at is some big picture ideas that you see here. And so what I want to point out is some negative patterns counteracted with some biblical ones and make some small changes in our lives. That's our goal for today. So let's quickly look at three different things that our relationships must have, regardless of what they are. Number one, our relationships must be interdependent. Interdependent. And each of these words, as we go through this, I'm going to define each one. What we see throughout the Bible, we're given this picture of what scholars have called interdependence upon each other. And perhaps the best metaphor is what we're given right before the passage that we read today in Romans chapter 12. If you back up to verses 4 and 5, Paul is making the case that we need each other. And he makes this beautiful metaphor. In verse 4, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And so Paul gives this beautiful imagery of us all working together in such a way that our lives are made better by the people that are in it, and we accomplish more as a result of working together. Now, the imagery in this is absolutely beautiful because it paints this picture of us not all being alike. You don't come to church so that you can conform. You come to church so that you can unify. You can join with other people. In your relationships, you don't look to be just like. If you're just like all of your friends and all these relationships you have an incredibly boring life. One of the spices of life is getting to know people that are very different from you and learning from them. Paul paints that picture of where we're a body, we're working together, and it should be interdependent. People relying on each other, working together. Unfortunately, we don't always operate this way, do we? This often takes two people or a group of people that are incredibly mature in Christ. Instead, we often err on two extremes. Let me hit two examples of what we do instead of interdependence. The first one would just be simply independence. To be independent means to not need anybody. This idea of independence is important in our country, not just because we celebrate our nation's independence every July 4th, but because there's something about our Western culture, our American culture, that it's just better, it's more adult-like to not need anybody else. I'm independent. I can make it on my own. I'm fine. I'm off the grid. I don't need anybody. I don't need any other relationships in my life. We love this thought of being on our own, disconnected from everyone else, or at least the need for everyone else. We just don't need anybody. We've got everything together. There's just one problem with that for those of us who struggle with this idea of independence. No man is an island. We all need to be around other people. We are created that way. We are hardwired that way. Nobody is a loner. No man is an island. Now, some of us don't like to interact as much. I understand that. But that doesn't mean we can get out of it entirely. We must be able to interact with one another. The majority of the commands given in the Bible are how we relate to each other. So I would make the case that if you want to decide to be a hermit and pull back from everybody else in your life, you cannot fulfill the commands in Scripture. You cannot fulfill God's will for your life because so much of it has to do with our interaction with other people. How to love one another. Guys, people change us. People sharpen us, hopefully. Sometimes just dealing with difficult people allows God to sanctify us, to show us that what he has for our lives. You are not independent. Some of you need to admit that today. You are not independent. To live out what God's purpose means, you have to be interacting with other people. But there's another extreme in this. There's an extreme on the opposite side. Someone who gets so wrapped up in people that they get their identity from their relationships. And we would call this being codependent. This would be somebody that's so wrapped up in things. And without getting into the clinical side of this, it's basically when someone becomes so attached in a relationship that their identity and their attitude towards life is completely wrapped up in that relationship. Sometimes it's people getting so wrapped up in what other people think of them. If people don't like them, if somebody's mad at them, they're down. Their whole world is miserable. If people like them, they're on top of the world. Have you guys ever stopped to think how strange this actually is? Approval is not a basic need in our lives, but yet some of us live as if it is. I've told you guys before, I have struggled with this for a couple of decades. And it's difficult, especially as a pastor. You always want to be pleasing people. You want to be thought highly by people. But it crosses this line into becoming this codependency type thing where if somebody's mad at me, I'm miserable. How insane that is. And you can see how this can start to wreck relationships. It's based on what this person thinks of me is whether my life is going well or my life is miserable. That's called codependent. It's my identity is not in Christ. It's found in what that person thinks of me or what people in general think of me. Sometimes, I've seen it before, it's people getting so wrapped up in someone else's life that it's tough for them to pull back. It's tough for them to find a balance of being responsible to somebody instead of being responsible for them. They get so wrapped up into people's lives that they struggle to separate. It's Mother's Day. I'll pick on mothers. That's what today's for, right? That just seems mean. But moms can struggle with this often. It's tough to let children go. You carried that child for 9 months, and then you fed them, and you taught them, and you loved them. But one of the great paradoxes of motherhood is that the more work you put in, the less they need you. And that can be a very difficult thing to swallow, to comprehend. And a lot of moms end up overconnecting to their children. Some, I met so many suburban moms, it drove me crazy, that lived vicariously through their children. If their child scored a goal, then they scored a goal. If their child was doing well in school, then they're doing well in school. If their child had relationship problems, then they had relationship problems. And you wanted to say, you know, cut the cord the other way. You know, disconnect from your child. Moms, you have done a great job. You're doing a great job. You don't need to live vicariously through your children, and you don't need to bring up children that are dependent on you. The biblical goal of parenthood is to release them. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it." Trust God and find your identity. And this is for everyone who struggles with this, not just the moms now. All of us who need to people please or who are connected in weird ways in these relationships. We need to find our identity in Christ, not one another. And so instead of independent, I don't need anybody, instead of codependent, oh, my identity is wrapped up in my relationships, we are called to be interdependent. It's a recognition that I need other people in my life, but who I am is not wrapped up in who they are and what they're doing. The Bible, time and time again, paints this picture of interdependency. How do we do this? It was the first paragraph that we started with today, Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Genuinely love people. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. What a beautiful picture of interdependence among so many others in Scripture. Paul calls on us to really love other people, showing them honor, rejoicing where your hope really lies, not freaking out in trouble, always praying and helping out others in the ways that you can, the ways you've been gifted to do. Being interdependent is that first key in our relationships. Not independent, not codependent, but interdependent. Recognizing a need without wrapping up our identity into it. The second thing that Paul, among others in Scripture, calls us to be as humble. Our relationships must be humble. We often think of humble as thinking lowly of yourself. To be humble is to think of others as just as or more important than yourself, meaning that even that they deserve most of your thoughts. You ever thought about how much we actually think about ourselves? Take a quick inventory of your daily thoughts. My guess would be most of us are somewhere between 90 and 100% are about us, about our own lives, about how different events affect us. I love what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not beating yourself down. It's thinking of yourself less. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Trying to move that number down and grab those thoughts and say, why am I thinking about me all of the time? Humility is letting go of that. But being humble is not just thinking about others, because a lot of us do well at that. It's just we're thinking about them in the wrong way. Being humble is not just thinking about other people, it's thinking about them in the right way. In fact, maybe the best way to illustrate this based on what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, we are called to be humble, not hierarchical. Now, that's not a word we use very often, so let me talk about what I mean here. Too often, we think about others. When we think about others, we do so with a judgmental spirit that attempts to make ourselves look better or keep track of where we are on some sort of social status. We've got this idea of that there's this ladder and there's rungs to this ladder, and we've got to find out where we fit in social status. And so part of not being humble is ranking all kinds of other people. I'm a better person than him. Oh, but I'm a worse person than her. She's a saint. Or we say things like, oh, he's on my good side, or she's on my bad side. And we have all these names and all these judgments, and we love to pick out sins, and we point out what we believe to be flaws in people. We judge people, and we rank them, and we notice how often the worst sin in our minds is the ones we don't struggle with. We like to take the things that we don't struggle with and say, those are the worst things, and that makes us a better person somehow. We establish a hierarchy. We say we're better for this reason. Anyone who isn't just like us is dangerous to us. And so we try to justify that reasoning in our head. You can point this out if you've ever been on driving on the interstates. I noticed something as we lived in Columbus and we drove on plenty of interstates getting around. I noticed in my mind, anybody that was driving slower than me was an absolute idiot. Like, get out of my way. Why are you going so slow? And God continued to sanctify me through that. But I also noticed anyone driving faster than me, I considered a maniac. And so those going slower were idiots and those going faster were maniacs. I'm the only one that's just right. We apply this type of thinking to so many areas of life. We unknowingly have this hierarchy in our head, even on things that don't matter. We judge people for not having as much education or for having too much education. We judge people for not having enough money, or we judge people for having too much money, basically because they don't have the same amount as us. We judge people for not having nice clothes or cars or houses, and then we turn around and we judge people for having too nice of clothes, cars, and houses. We make these hierarchies where we fit perfectly and just where we want to be so we don't have to deal with what God is trying to teach us in our lives. We judge people based on the way they look, based on the way they talk, the color of their skin, where they're from, and every bit of it has to stop if we are to grow into the kinds of relationships that God wants us to have. Every bit of it. Romans 12, 14. Paul says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, which would mean to be the opposite of humble, lifting yourself up, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Guys, to have healthy relationships, we must stop creating these hierarchies and start being humble, recognizing that no one's really that different from us. Not even caring who sins against me and weeping with those who weep and living with in harmony with one another. We are called to do that. We are called to be humble. Again, all of this goes back to the first 11 chapters of Romans. What Christ did for us is our basis for humility. We didn't deserve a bit of it. Why does it matter? Because the third thing that we see is that God wants our relationships to be transformational. God wants our relationships to be agents of change in this world. Our relationships, people can change us. We can change other people. And so not only should our interactions be interdependent and be humble, but ideally our relationships change us. They are transformational. Proverbs 27:17 is one that many of you recognize. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Ideally, that's what our relationships are for in life. They're people adjusting, God working through other people to adjust who you are, and God working through you to sanctify other people. Our lives are to be transforming others, and we should be transformed by those around us. Too often, though, this is not how we see it. Instead, we are what I would call transactional in our relationships. We're not transformational, we're transactional. What do I mean by that? Not only do we like to rank, we also like to keep score. He did this for me, so now I owe him a favor. I have to do this for him. Well, she said this about me, so now I have to say this about her. Guys, this isn't a relationship. That's a transaction. It's a business deal. If you're always looking for what you can get out of someone, what you owe them or what they owe you, that's not transforming. That's just making a transaction. We do this for good things and bad things. We feel the need to repay good for good and bad for bad. Instead, let's stop worrying about what other people owe us, whether it's they owe us a compliment or they owe us attention or they owe us a favor, and instead just make their lives a better place. How do we do that? Well, we let go of a lot of things we've already talked about, the anger, the depression, the worry. Look at how Paul closes Romans 12. Starting in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. Beautiful picture of how we in our relationships can actually change this world. We must stop feeling the need for revenge and wrath and stop being transactional in general. But instead, we need to understand that God can use our lives to transform those around us. And so my challenge to you today is start seeing your relationships as instruments to the gospel. Start seeing your interactions with people that of tools that God uses to teach people the gospel. When we become interdependent, we recognize our need for others without resting our identity on them. When we stop ranking other people and prejudging and start thinking of them as more important than ourselves, we will begin to see that God can use our lives to transform the life of someone else. And so relationships aren't just business deals of, well, if I scratch your back, you got to scratch mine. But instead, we actually start to see our relationships as tools of the gospel. Don't miss the fact that you can actually bring someone to see their need for Jesus Christ just based on the way you interact with them. Let that sink in for a minute. Your neighbors, coworkers, family members, friends. Part of the Christ that they see is the Christ they see in you. Our lives can be transformational. When we allow God to work in the midst of our struggles, He can change the world through us, just one relationship at a time. And so, like I said, it's more of a big picture type thing. There's plenty of little suggestions in there. Praying for people, hospitality. There's a lot of things you can pull from this chapter, but I want you to see the big picture here. That too often our lives are either independent or codependent, and they're hierarchical, and they're transactional, and that's how we live our interactions with other people. We're looking to what we can get out of people and where they rank on our social status ladder. Or maybe we're so worried about not needing them or needing them too much that we're lost on the fact that God is calling us to change the world by the way we interact with one another. Now, I know you can look at some of your relationships and think, oh, well, I just got to hack them all down and start over. And that's not the case. It takes a long time to reform a relationship, but in God's power, it can be done. It is not too late. Even if you have bad relationships already, admit your need for other people in your life, then stop basing your identity and feeling on what somebody else thinks. Stop thinking only of yourself. Stop the ranking systems and worrying about status, and stop wanting to get something out of every relationship. And instead, start living interdependently, humbly, and transformationally. And then you begin to see this hope that comes from all these messy relationships we have. You begin to see that God uses even us. As Rick and Ruth Ann come up and we sing a time of a song of response, the response today, first and foremost, has to be to God. Has to be your relationship with God. Do you have one, first of all? Are you in Christ? Because a lot of this is going to be really, really difficult, if not impossible, without Christ changing you into a new person. Why? Because we were born in sin. We were born selfish. We were born consumed with me. And until we recognize that and say, I need Christ in my life, until we recognize that fact, we can't be changed. So I encourage you today, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make today the day. I would encourage you to do it before you leave this building. Either come forward and talk to me, hang out after service, talk to myself or Val or one of the deacons that'll be hanging out up here, or take that card that's in front of you in the chair and let us know that that's the case and drop it in one of these boxes and we'll follow up with you this week. First and foremost, any response today has to be to God. But let's be honest, there's a lot of response too that probably has to do with other people. Maybe on this Mother's Day, there's a step of repentance to mom. Or maybe as a mother, you need to say something to your kids. Or what about the rest of us? Maybe there's a neighbor, a coworker that we've mistreated, we've thought of them transactionally, or somebody we've been codependent. And we need to adjust our relationships this week and beyond. So as you stand and we sing this song of saying, God, whatever you want to do in my life, do it. I want you to mean it. As we look at our relationships and we say, God, continue to mold me and shape me.